Today on The Journey.
What do we do when we sin? We're not going to lose our salvation, but the fellowship is broken. There's an estrangement there. So what do we do when we sin? How do we get back to where we need to be with our Heavenly Father?
When you find yourself at the dead end of sin, you'll discover someone standing right behind you. A loving Savior will be there, inviting you to turn around and run into His arms. Today, Ron Moore resumes his Unselfie series with a look at how you make that turn into the Lord's forgiveness. First, I want you to know about Ron's life-changing publication on prayer. It's titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This 63-page booklet explores the often mystifying practice of prayer with thoughts gleaned from key scripture passages. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Remember, your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part two of the message, Forgiveness on the Journey.
So we're involved in this series of sermons we've titled Unselfie, We, Not Me. Our aim during this series has been to take away the focus from ourselves and put it back where it belongs, on our Lord Jesus Christ. To live a life that's pleasing to Him in every area of our life, vertically and then horizontally with others. We would say our purpose in the series is to get over ourselves in order to live beyond ourselves, to do the things that God has for us. We've also looked at our life with Christ like this. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, man and woman, Adam and Eve, communicating with God, and then the fall. Genesis chapter 3 is where sin enters into the human race. And so we have fallen. We've separated from God. We can't do anything to fix that separation. We can't do anything to fix ourselves. On our best day, with our best effort, we fall far short from God. And so because we couldn't get to God, God came to man, and He did that through Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Him alone, not as a good way or one of many ways, but as the only way to have a relationship with the living God, then that bridge is built across from sinful man to a holy God. When that happens, we are a child of God and will forever be. Think about that. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So what do we do when we sin? We're not going to lose our salvation as a believer, if you're a believer, but the fellowship is broken. There's an estrangement there. So what do we do when we sin? How do we get back to where we need to be with God, our Heavenly Father? So we've been looking at Psalm 51 to help us answer that question. How can a Christian recover? Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 51. You'll see at the beginning of the psalm, there's a superscript. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is 2 Samuel chapter 11. The men are out to war. David, for some reason, stays in Jerusalem. He looks down from his roof. He sees a young woman bathing. He's attracted to her. He sends messengers to find out about her. He learns her name is Bathsheba. She's married, and she's married to Uriah, who is one of his mighty men. David doesn't care because you know the pattern of sin. He saw, he wanted, and he took, and then he hid. David takes Bathsheba. She becomes pregnant. He has Uriah, her husband, killed. He brings her in, and he lives like that for 9 months at least because the baby is born. And then God sends Nathan the prophet to say, David, what are you doing? And it's at that point that David says, I have sinned against the holy God. And then he writes Psalm 51, a prayer for forgiveness, a prayer of reuniting with the Heavenly Father. Last time we saw three things. The path of forgiveness begins with an appeal for God's mercy. That's David's first prayer. Have mercy on me, O God. Grace is the gift that God gives us that we don't deserve. Mercy is what God doesn't give us that we do deserve. What David had done is punishable by death. He murdered, he coveted, he stole, he committed adultery, he lied. 5 of the 10 commandments, boom, just like that. Punishable by death, but he doesn't just beg for mercy as he would before a tyrant. He is before his Heavenly Father. And he says, according to your steadfast love, according to this covenantal love that you have for me, a love of commitment, you love me like a father, I know you do, and I'm pleading on that basis and because of your abundant mercy. Last time we saw the root word there is the word mother's womb, intimacy, warmth, care. What could be more protecting than a mother's womb? And David said, based on those two things, please forgive me. The path of forgiveness, we said, is paved by God's character. And we also saw the path of forgiveness desires a fresh start. We'll see some more of that today. What I want to do is just go through the rest of the psalm and offer some observations. Here's the first one. The path of forgiveness causes me to own my sin. Look what David says. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now let's wait a second. It wasn't for a while. David had hidden it for a while, but now Nathan has come. Now conviction has come. And David says, I know my sin. In the Hebrew, this personal pronoun, my, is the first word of the sentence. David is emphasizing my transgression. Transgression is the word rebellion. God drew a line and I stepped over it. In David's case, he dove over it. And now David says, I was wrong. My transgression is always before me. I know my sin. I acknowledge what I have done. Why is that so important? Because it is in our nature to dismiss our sin, that it's really not that big a deal. I mean, other people do worse things than me, right? And David says, you know what? I sinned against God. This is my sin, and I own it. And until we own our sin, we're not going to find the forgiveness that God offers us. Secondly, the path of forgiveness acknowledges that all sin is against God. This is critical in understanding forgiveness. David prays against you and you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. And so we say, well, whoa, wait, time out, David. What about Bathsheba? You used your power and your influence to entice her into your bedroom. Wait a minute, David. What about Uriah? You had the guy killed. All that's true. But David begins where we have to begin. Regardless of who else is involved in our sin, first and foremost, our sin is always against God. Now, why is that important to understand? Well, two reasons. First, it's a biblical truth. God's the one who says, you don't covet another man's wife, David. And so when David covets a man's wife, certainly it impacts Bathsheba and Uriah. But first, it's God's law that David breaks. God says, you don't commit adultery. Now, other people were involved in that, and that impacted their lives. But first and foremost, it's against God. Whatever our sin is, whether we think it's big or we think it's small, by the way, it's all sin. It is against the holy God. And that's important, secondly, because when I accept my sin is against God, I can't blame others. That's what God did with Adam and Eve. Remember in the garden? Who told you, Adam, you were naked? Well, that woman you gave me, it's her fault. And then it's the serpent's fault. And then God said, no, time out. I'm the one that told you not to eat the fruit. It's not anyone else's fault. We love blaming other people. It's my husband's fault. I mean, if you live with that guy, it's my wife's fault. Seriously, if you lived with her, you'd be doing the same things I'm doing. It's my kid's fault. And most of the time it is our kid's fault. But that's another, we'll talk about that in the parenting part of this. That's a whole nother deal. I'm joking. It's not our kid's fault. The path of forgiveness demands an unnuanced acknowledgement that my sin is first and foremost against God. That comes from a heart of humility. It only involves God and me. When I take care of that, then I can take care of things vertically. Here's the next observation. This is a hard one. The path of forgiveness accepts the consequences of sin. So David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words. Whatever you say, you are justified in your words. And whatever judgment you bring on me, you are blameless in your judgment. That's a tough one. God forgives sin, and there are consequences to our sin. Can God forgive a murderer? Yeah. Might you go to prison for murdering someone? Yeah. Can God forgive an adulterer? Absolutely. Does it wreak havoc in a relationship until trust is built back? Yeah. Two passages here, Galatians 6 and 7. Paul wrote, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God set the standard. He's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're also going to reap." There are consequences to our sin, and we need to be just as aware of the consequences before our sin as we are adamant about forgiveness after our sin. 1 Timothy 5:24, I love this passage. "For the sins of some are conspicuous." They are just exposed as they go to judgment before them. They beat them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Maybe 9 months later, maybe a year later, maybe 10 years later, but they always come about because what we sow, we reap. If you chart the book of 2 Samuel, you can take a book and you can break down the chapters and see how they transition and how they come about. If you chart the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, where David commits adultery, that's like the hinge of 2 Samuel. Up until chapter 11, man, things are going great in the kingdom. David becomes king. He unites the kingdom. He wins every battle. Things are going tremendously. But then there's chapter 11. Is David forgiven? Yep. But man, does he pay some consequences? His son Amnon rapes David's daughter, Amnon's half-sister, Tamar. Tamar's full brother, Absalom, kills Amnon. Absalom has to run and escape for killing his brother. David finally invites Absalom back. Absalom incites a rebellion in the kingdom where David has to run for his life. And then Absalom is killed in battle. And there's even something that happens more drastic than that right from the beginning. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. So Nathan goes in and he says, "David, you're the man. You sinned." And David says, "I have sinned against God." And then Nathan says in verse 13 of chapter 12, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Remember, David did something that was punishable by death in that day. You're not going to die. But then look at verse 14. This is tough. This is forgiven sin. "But nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you will die." That's tough, isn't it? Forgiveness accepts the consequences of sin. What does that look like in real life? What did that look like in David's life? Well, check this out. At the middle of verse 15, "The Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them." And then, verse 18, "On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do harm to himself.' But when David," verse 19, "saw his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He's dead.'" And then look what David does. Now, his heart's broken. He knows he's the cause of this, but look what he does. "He arose from the earth, he washed and anointed himself, he changed his clothes, he went to the house of the Lord and worshiped." I wonder what he said during that time. "He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Now, servants are confused. When the child was alive, he wouldn't even get up off the ground. The child's dead and he's eating. Servant said, "What is this thing you've done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you rose and ate food." Verse 22, David said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I thought, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. I was praying that God would change his mind, but now," he said, "he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Now, that's not hard-heartedness. David's heart's broken. He knows what he's done, but he says, "I can't change it. And I accept the consequences of sin." That is so important, because many times when we sin, we don't want to accept the consequences, but that's part of forgiveness. Path to forgiveness accepts the consequences of sin. Here's another one. The path to forgiveness is a desire for cleansing. Look at Psalm 51, 5 and 6. "Behold," David says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Does that mean that David's mom and dad, there was something going on there that was improper? No. That is a verse for original sin, or what some people call inherited sin. We are born sinners. We don't become sinners because at some point in our life we sin. We sin because we were born a sinner. But look at the tension here. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." I had this original sin going on. And behold, something else is true. "God, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." God, you want me to be obedient. I don't want to be obedient. And I blew it. So God, I'm asking for you to do some things in my life. I'm asking for you to purge me with hyssop, that I will be clean. Hyssop was a plant, and in the religious ceremonies, they would take it, and when they sacrificed an animal, they would have the blood of the animal, and they would dip the hyssop in the blood, and then they would sprinkle it on the altar. So here, David is praying for that sacrifice that God would provide for forgiveness. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice." His bones really weren't broken, but when you go through confession, you go through guilt of sin, it's heavy on your physical body. David's saying, "I want to be restored. I want the joy again. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. I need you to cleanse me." Here's the next observation. The path of forgiveness includes the desire for renewed strength to obey. Remember, repentance, conviction, confession, and change. We don't want to do that again. We don't want to live like that again. And so we see in verse 10, David says, "Create in me." You are the creator of the universe. "Recreate in me a clean heart." God, I want a fresh start. I can't do it on my own. I can't fix my heart. It is broken. Only you can fix it. "Create in me a clean heart and renew." I had it at one time, but I lost it through my sin. "Renew a right spirit in me." Give me a spirit of obedience. I desire to live a life that pleases you. Now, David then has an interesting part of his prayer. "Cast me not away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me." We have to stop there. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. If you're a child of God, if you've trusted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he will never leave you. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on certain people at certain times for certain reasons. Would empower them sometimes and lead them. He always came to the kings of Israel. But remember Saul, the king before David? He was imprudent, he was impatient, he was rebellious, and he never asked God's forgiveness. He always wanted to look good in front of people. And at some point, God said, "Enough, Saul," and he took his spirit from Saul, and David saw that. And David is saying, "God, please don't do that to me. I know I deserve it, but please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with the willing spirit. I need you to give me the strength to obey. I can't do this on my own." Next observation, the path of forgiveness leads to thanksgiving. I love this part. Look at verse 13. David says, God, if you do this, as always, I'm indebted to you. And if you do this, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. I will go to people and I will say, I have a father who forgives. I have a father who can take your greatest sin and his grace will trump it. I have a father that you cannot out-sin. David said, look at me. Pretty serious sin. And if you forgive me, God, I will teach others of your great forgiveness. And I will teach others of consequences prior to their sin. But God, I want to be an instrument of telling others of your great grace, your great mercy, and your great forgiveness. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. By the way, this word blood guiltiness is sin that deserves death. David knew that. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. I'm going to let people know that you are a God who forgives, that you are a God who restores, that you're a God who recreates, that you're a God who renews, that you're a God who upholds. I'm going to sing it with my life and I'm going to sing it with my words. Forgiven sinners ought to be those who sing the loudest, shouldn't they? You see, the path of forgiveness leads to thanksgiving. And when we're serious about forgiveness, and when we understand that Jesus paid the penalty for these sins, that's not something to just to be flippant about. When we understand that, then we say, God, thank you for who you are. One more. The path of forgiveness begins with godly sorrow. I love the way David ends this because he ends just where he started. 16 and 17, David says, God, you will not delight in a sacrifice or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. If I could go sacrifice a goat or a sheep or a calf right now and you'd be happy with that, man, I would do that in a split second. That'd be easy. But this is not easy. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Remember, conviction, confession. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, a remorseful heart, God, you will not despise. If you go through the religious stuff, God's not going to listen. But David says, when you come with brokenness, when you come with remorse, when you come to me and say, I have sinned against heaven and you, my heavenly Father, then God says, come on home, arms wide open.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Prayer, that word and the practice of it fills you with great hope and struggling doubt. You wonder, what precisely is prayer? And how can I pray in a way that God hears and responds to me? Those are the questions answered in Ron Moore's insightful devotional titled Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. During this month-long journey, you'll learn how living in awe of God, submitting to His will, and resting in daily dependence on Him can make prayer engaging and effective. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life, is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Are you willing to forgive others? Are you willing to take that person who hurt you and say, I hurt, but God's forgiven me and I forgive you?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please drop by our website to order your copy of Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life. This daily devotional will give your prayer time purpose and joy. Engage, 30 Days to a More Powerful Prayer Life, is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that The Journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.